Hey guys, so I'm excited about today and about sharing with you guys. The Word of God is active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to divide between the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so whenever we open the Word of God, we should be expectant that He's going to do something in our hearts today. So I'm expectant and I'm excited. So today we're in 1 Peter 4, 1 through 11. We're going to start with just verse 1. And it says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. When I was looking at this verse, I first was trying to reconcile what it was saying, because often we hear, have this mind in you that was also in Christ to be servants for others. And so I was like trying to reconcile that because of similar phraseology. But what I realized is a little nugget of wisdom here, and that's the part that says, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Suffering in the flesh is a very effective tutor. Pain is an effective tutor. If a toddler touches a hot fireplace, it will quickly learn that a fireplace will cause damage and pain. God has given us something amazing in our bodies and also in just the way that He created consequences for our actions. Consequences often are people try to avoid consequences. People try to avoid the pain that comes from sin. And the thing is that sin is painful and damaging. And so in trying to avoid consequences, we aren't really avoiding those things. We're just maybe putting them off. And so when we suffer in the flesh, it gives us a reason to not do that sinful thing anymore. It gives us a reason to say, hey, that was painful. Let's not do that again. On a kind of a lighter note, for a personal example, Facebook. I love Facebook. I really do. I've been a proud member of Facebook since the beginning, since it was created, and I love how connected it made me with the world. It was an amazing tool when it came to building my business. Probably wouldn't have been able to take my business to where it is today without Facebook. I've seen some of my friends take a break from Facebook, and I always kind of looked at that like it was dramatic. Now you know how judgy I am. I couldn't understand why anybody would ever want to take a break from Facebook. Recently, actually, hold on. Let me continue with the backstory. I would have Facebook on my phone. It's very easy to open up your phone, and especially when I was a stay-at-home mom, to get connected with the rest of the world. To see what other people are doing and to not feel stuck at home. And so I would pretty consistently be scrolling and scrolling and scrolling and scrolling and looking for something that satisfied me, something that would entertain me, something that would keep me from boredom. Until I had some suffering in the flesh on Facebook. And I wanted to say it was a four-letter word, but unfortunately his name has five letters, and that's Trump. And, you know, I keep getting flooded with liberal news and flooded with all of these people putting their opinions out there about Trump and how much they hate X, Y, and Z. And it was just making me an extremely angry and bitter person. It was creating problems for me with people I loved because I would see all of their stuff on Facebook, but I didn't really need to be seeing those things. That wasn't a natural way for me to experience those. So I made the hard decision for me to delete Facebook off my phone. So it wasn't that easy access. So it's kind of a silly example, but I finally had a pain point that God used to bring me to a point where I'm a healthier person now because I'm not constantly looking for entertainment value or what have you on Facebook. So for me personally, that was one of the things that was a pain point for me. He created a pain point enough that Facebook became a big enough headache that I would actually want to get rid of it or delete it. So it's God's grace that he allows us to suffer and have consequences for our actions. I think that one of the traps that I can fall into is diminishing the importance of some of God's laws when I don't see the immediate physical consequences. I can look at other people's lives and say, well, they got away with it. Like, you will not surely die. And Adam and Eve didn't die immediately. They did have to suffer death eventually, but there wasn't an immediate consequence. And I think sometimes we can look at things and say, there's no consequence for that. I mean, they really got off scot-free. To make it even more personal, I don't know why I'm getting this personal with you guys today. But for me as a teenager, I would look at people who had been married, and I knew their story, and I knew that they had had sex before they were married, but now they're good, godly Christian people, and I would say they had no consequence for their sin. What is the consequence for their sin? And I think that's something that is prevalent in the world today. We see a lot of people getting off scot-free. We see it with abortion. People are, I mean, I'm preaching to the crowd right now, but with abortion, people are saying, why shouldn't she be able to get rid of that consequence? Why shouldn't she be able to make the choice to get rid of that consequence? And it's because people aren't calling premarital sex sin. People aren't really, the issue, they aren't going to the root of the issue, which is sex outside of marriage is sin, you know? But I'd like to say this, that consequences are actually a blessing from the Lord. That baby is the best possible consequence that God could have ever given a person. Babies often change the parents to a point where they become a better person. It's in our nature, not always, not every time, but God gives us some amazing consequences. I just want to look at Hebrews 12, 3 through 11, and this is something that was really huge in my life when I suffered consequences. And I think it's super encouraging. It says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. For you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My sons, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For indeed, for a few days they chastened us, as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That verse was a blessing to me because I think it's easy to say, you don't love me anymore, or I'm not good enough you anymore when we go through consequences, but really it's the Lord being gracious to us and giving us consequences to train us past that. And I guess my encouragement to you ladies today is, if you have or are being chastened by the Lord by consequence, know that you're very loved, and don't try to avoid those consequences, because avoiding consequences can only cause further damage. But entrust your soul to the one who loves you and can make good out of our bad. So, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And that's what I believe what that verse is talking about. Going through those consequences are going to train us to cease from sin, and they are good. All right, moving on to verse 2 and 3. Verse 2 and 3 in our passage of 1 Peter 4. That he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men before the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in the doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in the lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Now, I know most of you personally, and I can say that most of these listed sins are not ones that you are immersed in. I think it's easy to skip past this verse, looking at this list and skip past it and say, okay, check, we are good with that. But my question to you today is, what is God telling you that's enough about? What have you spent enough time on that God's been asking you to set aside? For me, it was Facebook. Carrie, you have spent enough time on Facebook. And I know there will be more things, probably eventually coffee once I really get to submitting. But what is God saying that's enough about? Because just even as Peter says here, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. There's one more thing I'd like to mention about these past verses. If we look back to verse 1, it says, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. You see, although he didn't suffer in the flesh so that we don't... Hold on. Although he didn't sin, he suffered in the flesh for us so that we didn't have to. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Even though we have not yet currently ceased from sin in a final way, we still fail on a daily basis. Christ suffered in the flesh for us so that when we suffer physical consequences on this earth, we can know that they are only finite and they do not follow us into eternity. Some of us may suffer consequences of one terrible choice for the remainder of our lives, but those consequences do not follow us into heaven. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Moving on to verse 4 and 5. In regard to these, the Gentiles, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Again, we have Christ as our example. In 1 Peter, we recently looked at this, 1 Peter 2:21 through 23, it says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. It's probably one of the hardest things, but we need to hang on to this promise that God will judge righteously. On this earth, we will never be able to exact full and righteous judgment. Even though somebody may go to jail and get the full weight of the law that our society allows, sometimes that's not enough. And we can rest on the fact that there is a righteous judge. Sometimes the things that we wish God would judge quickly here on this earth aren't things that our law would ever judge, because it's just personal, or it's between friendships, or people are just evil and they don't treat you right. But we need to commit our souls to him who judges righteously, knowing that he will give righteous judgment in the end. Looking at verse 6, it says, for this reason the gospel is preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So this is kind of a tricky one. Some people will look at this verse and think, and I think it's easy to kind of look at it this way and say, oh, Peter is talking about people who were once dead in trespasses and sins who are made alive to Christ, speaking in a spiritual term. But it says, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but lived according to God in the spirit. Verse 7 through 11. I think this is really the good stuff right here. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and the dominion forever and ever. While our expectancy of the Lord's return should make us joyful, it's going to be a ceasing of all of this pain and suffering that we go through on a daily basis. We're actually called to be serious and watchful in our prayers. If you look at Mark 13, 7 through 13, it says, but when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the These are the beginning of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate on what you will speak. Whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you'll be hated for all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So, also you can look up later another verse that goes right along with that is Matthew 24, 6 through 14. So as the days, as we get closer and closer to the Lord's return, it's actually gonna get more evil. It's not gonna stay this way for very much longer, I don't think, personally. The days are going to be getting more evil and more evil. And so we are encouraged, as the end of all things is at hand, that we need to be serious and watchful in our prayers. And to go along with this, it says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. We are going to need each other more and more as the days go by. We are going to be that safe place for each other when the world turns against us. And it's so important that we have that relationship with one another so that when these things are happening, we can lean on each other and that we can support each other in those things. Each one of us is a steward of God's grace. I think of it like a perfume bottle. Inside of this bottle is the measure of God's grace that he has given to us. When we come together to fellowship and bear each other's burdens, it's like pouring out a sweet fragrance of God's grace on one another. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And that's talking about we have grace and we have the Holy Spirit inside of these broken human vessels, that the glory may be of God and not of us. In 2 Corinthians 2:14 and 15, it says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So when we come together, we have the treasure inside of us in this earthen clay. So when we get together, we get to share that peace of God with each other. and God has given us different gifts, and you might have what I need to hear from God, and I might have what you need to hear from God. And so we have this treasure, and we are able to share it with one another, and sharing these gifts, the gift of grace that God has given us. This Christmas, I gave my children gifts. I love giving them gifts. I love watching them open it and the delight that is on each one of their faces. I love knowing how it will bless them and how it demonstrates my love towards them. I picked out that gift specifically for them. But you know what's even better than that, than seeing them open it and seeing them really enjoy it? What's even better than that is when they share their gift with each other. It is the best thing in the world when they share their gifts with each other, because then the time and the money and the energy I spent on that gift goes further, and I get to see my kids interacting. And I think that's how it is with the grace that God's given us. He's picked this out special for you. He's given you this gift because he knows you and he loves you and he wants you to have something really special. But it blesses his heart when you play with it with your siblings. It's true. And so, just closing up here, guys, a final note, because it's one of my absolute favorite verses, is love will cover multitude of sins. And coupled with John 15:13, it says, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for a friend. What are you willing to cover with love? Has someone offended you? I'm not talking about a stranger making a mean face at you as you're walking down the street. Has somebody you love offended you? I have had people I love dearly with my whole heart offend me. And I have to remember this verse that love covers a multitude of sins. You have to ask yourself, is this thing really more important than that person? And are you willing to love them and cover their sin, cover their offense with your love? I'm not talking about allowing yourself to be in a manipulative or abusive relationship, but I'm talking about allowing yourself to choose love and allowing love to be a soothing balm over the bitterness of your heart and choosing love over retaliation. I think it's pertinent for marriages a lot too. What does your husband do that needs to be covered with love? What can you cover? What sins can you cover with your love for your husband today? It's an honor to be able to cover a friend's sin. It's an honor to be able to cover your husband's sins with love. And I think the danger too is sometimes like we're like, okay, I'm going to cover it with love. I'm going to cover it with love. And then we'll talk to somebody else about it. You know what I mean? And that's not covering love. Talking to somebody else about that issue. I'm not talking about getting counsel with trusted sisters. I'm talking about like this nitpicking that we do. And that's not covering love. We need to be willing to give it to God and cover it. Okay, so in conclusion, because we need each other, because the days are getting eviler and eviler, yes, that's a word, I'd like to do something a little different, and it's something we haven't done in a long time. I hope Don will forgive me for suggesting this, but I'd like you guys to pair off with someone, and for 5 to 10 minutes, I'd like you to share your specific prayer request with that person and pray with them. We haven't done this since my mom died. And I just remember it always being a really sweet time, and I was thinking about it. And since we're talking about love and we're talking about needing each other, I think it'd be a really good time to build some of those relationships. So we're just going to end with that and find a partner. Do-si-do.